These next few weeks, here's the plan. Today, we're looking at views of the millennium. We're going to say more about that in a minute. The next 2 weeks, Revelation. So the study is Genesis to Revelation, so we're going to spend 2 weeks wrapping it all up in the next 2 weeks. How does the story end? I mean, how do all the pieces come together? Because they do. And then the final week after that, I'm going to attempt, I mean, I know what I want to do, I'm not sure if I can actually do it, and that is the Bible in 30 minutes. So,
you have 30 seconds for each book, right?
Well, it won't be book by book. It'll be like I'll be my effort to take our 40 weeks of study or so that we've had and to boil it down and what's the most important and the most, you know, the themes and how do they start and end and how does it all come together. So that's going to be in the middle of June. So you can plan for that, Tony.
Could you, like the seminary, they have you do these timelines. Could you have all these nice timelines for us to have?
I will teach and you can make your own timelines.
Your sermon's on the web, on our website.
The video is the audio. I don't know if you, but I know the video is.
Do they have a problem with the audio?
I don't know. I know that Reiner told me the video is online, but he made me pick up the audio on a flash drive. So I was assuming that was because it wasn't online. So I don't know. Yes. 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 The Bible in an hour.
Yes, and we'll email them out.
So is that double the work? or is it half the work? Because right, if you've done much teaching, you know that to make it half as long is twice as much work, right?
So all in favor, aye.
Okay, good. Yeah, no, that's good. That's better. Because yeah, I don't know what a half hour would be. You know, before we jump into today's, I finished this book last night, and I thought I would recommend it to you. It's called A Praying Life. We have not had a study in this, you know, survey about prayer. And you may be thinking, well, Todd doesn't think prayer is important because he never talks about it. I do think it's important, and I don't talk about it because it's not, I mean, this study is God's purpose in the world, and it's more God down. What is God doing to us, not how are we responding to Him, except implicitly. But prayer is a critical part of that, and this is I bought this book and a few extra copies because I heard it was so great. But like I said, I didn't get around to reading it. Well, it came out a couple years ago, but I finished it last night, and I agree. It is great. It is worth reading. You do not need this book if you're satisfied with your prayer life. But if you're... if you want some good input, and it's easy reading. This isn't like theology of prayer. This is one man's journey, and he tells lots of stories. He's had some struggles and some challenges. It's by Paul Miller, and it's called A Praying Life, and it's probably $10 may change the way you pray, if you think of it that way. And I have, this is an extra copy. If somebody wants it, I will give it to you. Today we are doing something a little different. I like to, and you've seen, I hope you believe, you know, I mean, you know this is true, that our studies here are bottom up. That is to say, we read the Bible and then we take our conclusions from the Bible, as opposed to top down, meaning we have our conclusions, we have our systems, and then we kind of read that into the biblical text. We don't work that way. But today, as we talk about views of the millennium, we're not going to be looking at a lot of specific passages. In fact, I don't even know if we're going to look at one for the sake of time. But I mean, all of it, it's coming from scriptures. And I feel that this is, you know, we're not doing this at the beginning of our study. We're doing this at the end of our study. We're not saying, here's our grid, now let's force scriptures to fit into it. But rather, we studied through the Bible, and now I want to say, okay, what is our conclusion? What is our system? What is our grid? And not only what is ours or what is mine, I don't know that I can speak for all of you, but my view is this the same view as the church's view, Trinity Bible Church. But perhaps you know you're not exactly that's fine. So but not only what my view is, but also what are the other major views? And if you just say, I don't need a system, I don't need a theological, system. I just give me the Bible, and here's the problem with that. There's only so many ways that you can put the pieces together. So, unless you're just going to say, I don't want to put the pieces together, I just want everything disconnected. If you don't say that, you're going to come up to a conclusion, a system of premillennialism or amillennialism or postmillennialism. There's just not too many ways to put the pieces together. So I want today to give you an idea for you already know really what our system is if you've been with on this journey. But I want to see that in comparison to other systems, and I want to even use the terms, because some of you are familiar with these terms, premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism. Some of you are not, or some of you have heard about it, but you kind of forget, or some of you haven't had like compare and contrast. So that's what we're doing right now. I'm going to erase the board, and I'm going to write on it the names of three millennial views. And I have written this out in the notes, and I'm not going to follow the notes exactly, but you'll have some reference there. And I'm going to kind of put them in a spectrum. I'm going to put, and I don't know that I've seen them put in a spectrum, but it seems to me reasonable that maybe I'm going to do it this way. I'm not writing that so you can't read it, but I want that all the words have millennialism in it, so I'm making pre big, and then I want to say no. Mid, that you're thinking of the tribulation when you say this is a natural point of confusion, because we have, you say, oh, I'm pre-trib, oh, I'm pre-mill. Well, they're actually they're different things. They are related, but we're talking not about tribulational views, or rapture views, rather. Which, by the way, basically, if you believe in a pre-rapture, pre-trib rapture, or mid-trib rapture, or pre-wrath rapture, all of those are here. There's none of those. You can't be pre-trib and post-mill, or pre-trib or mid-trib and amill. No, I don't want to. I'm losing some of you already, but. And that was your fault for saying it, so. Okay, so pre, post, and on. I've tried to put them where there's a lot of similarity. In fact, I should have, I really should move this one over closer. Postmillennial and amillennialism are going to go close together. Premillennial is going to be quite distinct, and I'm going to break pre into two varieties in a minute here. But let me just start with the definitions, and I wrote this out for you. But when you see pre, post, what is that? I mean, I know pre means before, but before what? Here's real simply. The question is, when does Jesus come back in relation to the millennium? So, does Jesus come back before the millennium? That's what I believe. There's going to be a millennium, and Jesus is going to come back before it, and during the millennium, he's going to be the king on earth. Pre comes back before the millennium. But some people, not so many, so smallest viewpoint of those we talk about today, post-millennial, so we have the millennium. Some of them say we're in it now, some of them say it's going to be in the future, but in any case, Jesus comes back at the end of the millennium. You say, wow, isn't the millennium like a time of great peace and prosperity and blessing and righteousness? Yes. And Jesus isn't here for it. According to this view, no. But once it ends, then he comes back. amillennialism, the word ah, is it a word? The prefix means no. So these guys, according to the way the term is, mean they believe there's no millennium. Now, they don't believe that. They will tell you, no, we don't. We reject that. The Bible says there's a millennium. We believe there's a millennium. We're in the millennium. So that's kind of confusing. But I would push back a little and say, you don't believe that it's 1,000 years, and it's spiritual. It's not. It's the millennium, which is not 1,000 years, is on earth right now spiritually. The kingdom is the church. The church is doing God's work on earth. So that's the amillennial. So it's no millennium, but it's really the kingdom. And can I interchange the word kingdom and millennium? I mean, in my thinking, in my view, they are the same. The millennium is the kingdom. And I think basically, but the problem is these guys, their definitions, I think, are the problem. But they make the kingdom to be something different than what the Bible does. But they would disagree with that statement, but I would maintain it. So that's the basic definition. Jesus comes back before the millennium, Jesus comes back after the millennium, or Jesus comes back after the millennium here too. That's why I said these two are quite similar, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish, like, which is which, because in both cases, okay, here's the next section on your handout. This is a long section. I don't know if it needs to be so long, but I just kind of was thinking up these things and trying to help think through it. Post-millennialism and amillennialism, and who holds to that? It's everybody who's not premillennial. Reformed, but that's not entirely right either, because there's a number of Reformed people that they're not dispensational premillennial, but they're another historic premillennial. You can say it this way. And I have another paragraph in the handout on this. Premillennialism was the most popular, predominant view in the church until the church and the state married. Remember, Constantine's the emperor. He becomes a Christian. Now it's a Christian empire. Church and state became blended and blurred, and it was a complete disaster, which we call the Dark Ages. I don't know if that's too simplistic, Caroline, but that's my simple view. But so for the Dark Ages, especially really here, it's amillennialism. This is Augustine, the City of God, and the church and the state and all together. Well, the Reformers in about, 1500, the Reformers break out of the darkness of the Catholic Church. And they reject a lot of the Catholic teaching, right? Salvation, primarily salvation issues and church and such. But they don't break out of this. They're still kind of, I would say, they didn't get rid of all the bad stuff. Like, they kept on with infant baptism, which they kept on with amillennialism. And it's only in the last few centuries that these two views, that'd be the 1800s, 1900s, and now the 2000s, these views have been more popular, and especially around 1900, there were a lot of post-millennialists, and I have another section on the handout in which I list off a few famous adherents. So if you're like, who's amillennial? Oh, John Calvin's amillennial. Who's post-millennial? And I don't know if you'll know these names or not, but some of you will know B.B. Warfield or Charles Hodge as post-millennialists. Well, these are the big shots, and they're good guys. They wrote some great stuff that we would absolutely and completely agree with, but we wouldn't agree that with their view on post-millennialism. But it might have been that their world influenced them because things were going well. The world was progressing. There was new scientific discoveries and advances in medicine and cars and all these, it seemed like, was this the millennium? And then what happened in 1914, right? Just people started slaughtering people all over the world, World War I, and so the popularity of post-millennialism went like this when everyone realized, you know what, it's not such a perfect society after all. And so there's not so many post-millennials today. And there may be a slight, well, I don't know. There's not so many. And then, as I said, both of these views kind of kicked up in the 1800s. And premillennialism as well, and again, it had been popular in the early church, but in one of the versions of premillennialism was dispensational premillennialism, which really was popular among people going to Bible conferences around the year 1900, late 1800s, 1900. And these are people who are really interested in understanding the Bible. And they're really, you know, studying, and they want to understand it literally, and they're very interested in seeking the Lord and being faithful to His Word, and that's dispensationalism, and that led to one of the things it led to was the founding of Dallas Seminary. I just read the history of Dallas Seminary written by a DTS professor. Finished that last week, and that was really helpful in me understanding that. How Dallas Seminary grew out of the Bible Conference movement, and these were good people who were interested in just really not taking what someone told them, like, you know, well, that's what the reformers are saying, but really looking carefully at the text, and so Dallas Seminary was born out of that. Did I misspell premillennialism? I remember when I was in second grade, I went around the second grade, maybe it was third. I went around asking. The teacher didn't know how to spell millennium, so she sent me over to the next teacher. There's two N's in millennium. I've been strange for a long time. So dispensationalism has been really popular in the 20th century. Dallas Seminary, one of the reasons, say, why, and I didn't do a survey, I don't know this for a fact, but my perception is that in evangelical, that is Bible-believing, not mainline churches that are liberal, and I would say apostate, but among believing churches in America, dispensationalism is the majority view. And one reason for that is Dallas Seminary has trained a lot of pastors over the last 50 years who've gone out into these churches and they've taught their people who have... So then you get things like Hal Lindsey, who wrote the best-selling book in the 20th century in America called The Late Great Planet Earth. Hal Lindsey's right out of Dallas Seminary. So that has a major impact. And then... Then the Left Behind series recently, Tim LaHaye, popularized dispensationalism. Yes?
What is dispensationalism?
Yeah, dispensationalism is, I'm going to make some distinctions here, but it's the premillennial view that Jesus comes back before the millennium and sets up the millennium, sets up the kingdom on earth. Now, so you could, for right now, just say dispensationalism is premillennialism, except I'm going to split the tree here in a second and say there's two kinds of premillennialism, and I'm going to distinguish, tell you which one is each. But dispensationalism believes in a future for Israel, for national, ethnic Israel on earth. That is Jewish people. God has a plan, and in fact, that would distinguish. I'll go ahead and break the tree right now, and I'm gonna just write disp and historic. So the two popular versions. This view. So here's my still got my spectrum going here. From historic on, none of these views. These three. Believe what I just said. None of them believe that God has a plan on earth for the Jewish nation, in which He's going to fulfill the promises made in the Old Testament. None of them. Okay, so to me, and I've said this for years, to me there's a great gulf and great divide between me and everyone else. I mean, you say, well, we're both premillennialists. We have a lot in common. Yes, But the fact that none of them believe that God is going to fulfill his promises to the people he promised them to, that's very important. Because they said, oh no, he'll do those things, but to somebody else, which to me isn't a very good deal. If my dad promises me his 66 Corvette, which he does have, but he hasn't promised it to me. But if he promises it to me and he gives it to my brother, that's not fulfillment. That's betrayal. He also has a 66 Mustang, but we have a sister, so...
And you're not materialistic, so
what's the deal? That's right. Our new house does have, and this is not an accident, it does have a 3-car garage. So to me this is really critical. I'm not saying that I don't love you if you're historic or post, or I do. But this distinguishes. This is, to me, is important. And I want to talk. Let's talk a little bit. I've talked more about our view, of course, all these weeks, and not just all these weeks. What did we do before? We did Daniel, and before that, we did Isaiah, and those books are very much. I mean, my conclusions from those books would put me squarely in the dispensational premillennial category, and not in these others. So you've been hearing this for years, but you haven't heard. So let's talk a little bit about postmillennialism. Let's do that, and then talk a little bit about amillennialism. I'd said postmillennialism is not very prominent. R.C. Sproul is a postmillennialist. So there's one name you're maybe familiar with. But it's not very popular, like I said, because of the notion that the earth is going to get better and better before Jesus comes. And that just doesn't seem to match reality. And you get rid of World War I and World War II, and you still got... I mean, today, right? And 9/11 and everything else. So, but postmillennialists will say we're not basing our view on experience, and I would say good, because none of us should be basing our views on experience. And in fact, if you were to say, well, I'm a dispensationalist because the state of Israel was born in 1948, that's not why you should be one. I mean, there is an interesting connection there, but. We believe what we believe because that's what the Bible teaches. So they say, well, we believe the Bible teaches that the world is going to be a prosperous place, a blessed place, a righteous place. And I would say, oh, I agree, right? See some similarity, see why these views are closer together than this one, because we both agree, pre and post, that the millennium is a period of blessing, that the millennium is a period of righteousness. How does it go? As waters cover the sea, that's why I can't think of it. Righteousness will cover the earth like the water covers the sea. So we agree that it's going to be this period of blessing, as opposed to amillennialists who were in the millennium now, and is righteousness covering the earth? No, they I don't know what they do with that. They just say. Yeah, everything's, I mean, right, I'm righteous, you know, in my heart. And you're, you know, we're right, you know, all of us together, you know, are God's kingdom. And we're advancing, which, by the way, this is one reason why I'm sensitive. I don't know how much I've said about it here, but I'm quite sensitive to the use of the word kingdom. Because I think the Bible defines it one way, and other people aren't careful with their words use. So they talk about, well, let's go and evangelize and advance God's kingdom, right? Let's go door-to-door knocking so that God's kingdom will advance. And if they mean that God is working in the world, I agree. Absolutely, right? When somebody comes to know the Lord, when there's a revival, that's God's work. There's no dispute between us about that. But I don't want to call that the kingdom. You call that the kingdom if you're amillennial. Because that's the only kingdom there is.
if you pray, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, thy kingdom come, and you should. Jesus told us, he taught us, pray, thy kingdom come. And if you mean just God, may my co-worker, Frank, come to know you, that's not what Jesus was saying. Now, you want your co-worker Frank to come to know the Lord, but that's not the kingdom coming. The kingdom coming is when Jesus descends from heaven and sets up the kingdom, and he's the king, and he lives in a palace, and everybody bows down and says, you are sovereign. So postmillennialism says the millennium is a great time, and there's some of them say we're in it now, and it's just getting better and better, and some of them say it's going to start in the future. None of them would say it's really 1,000 years. Okay, these two views are agreed. They say 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years, which, by the way, right, in Revelation 20, the only place where the 1,000 years is mentioned is in Revelation 20. And where it does say 1,000 years six times, so you think, well, he just said it once, so he said it six times, so that maybe kind of tells you something. When you repeat something, you know, kind of emphasize it. But does it say millennium, or does it just say 1,000 years? Or I think it says 1,000 years. So it's the word. I don't even know that the word millennium is in there. Although, you know, millennium is 1,000 years. But to me, I'm sorry.
It means exactly the same.
Right. So when it says 1,000 years, I think that means 1,000 years. So if you think that 1,000 years means 1,000 years and not 995 or 500 or 3,000. Then that means you're here, because only premillennialists believe that the 1,000 years is 1,000 years. The other guys say it's symbolic. And they say, well, in the Bible, lots of numbers are symbolic. In Revelation, you have a beast. By the way, the beast is not like an animal that lives in the zoo. The beast is the Antichrist, or is it the beast Antichrist, or the one of the evil leaders at the end. There are clearly symbols. Jesus is walking among the candles. Those aren't literal candles. Those are symbols. No one would disagree that there are a lot of symbols in Revelation. The question is, if it says that 144,000 Jews are saved, does that mean you can count them? You know, 1, 2, 3, 139,999, 140. Or does it just mean, well, that's a whole bunch? Because 12 times 12 is, you know, in those 12 numbers, like 12 Jewish tribes, and times 12 Jewish tribes times 1,000. So it's clearly a symbolic number. And it could mean 30,000, or it could be 500,000. It doesn't stop there. As soon as you spiritualize or make symbolic the number, what do you do next? The Jews. Though they're not Jews, they're really Christians. So, non-Jews. Which to me, like, they're Jews, now they're non-Jews. How do you do that? I mean, how would the writer have said Jews if he meant Jews and not non-Jews? But yeah, so, was there a hand?
Cindy?
Yeah, 1,000 years. So, but these guys would agree that a lot is to be taken symbolically. Numbers 1,260 days is a symbolic number. 42 months is a symbolic number. 3.5 years, 7 years of tribulation, symbolic. Which I would say, how many churches are there in Revelation? There are 7 churches. Is that maybe symbolic of completeness? It might be. Were there 7 literal congregations in Asia? Yes, there were. So I'm not saying that a number can't be like have some symbolic meaning. My problem is, this is an important little pithy little statement. I can put this on Twitter here. My problem is not what the other side affirms as much as what they deny. So I say, yeah, 7 could have some that completeness, but there were 7 churches, and there's going to be 144,000 Jews. And so Am I going in any sort of systematic linear teaching fashion today, or am I just kind of going all over the place? But I don't know where I am. Okay, so I talked to you about postmillennialism. Now I'm going to talk to you about amillennialism. So amillennialism has been a predominant viewpoint in the church through the Dark Ages. I prefer to call it the Dark Ages rather than the Middle Ages when I'm trying to like put it down. The Catholic Church still teaches amillennialism. We are the kingdom. The church is the kingdom. The church is advancing God's kingdom in the world. There is no future kingdom. This is key. And these guys too. I mean, there's no future kingdom on earth where Jesus is ruling. Right? If you believe that Jesus rules on earth, you have to be premillennial, because these guys don't believe it. Now, they're not saying that Jesus doesn't rule. They'll say Jesus is ruling in heaven, spiritually, through the hearts of his people, as the gospel advances. And they'll use, and they do have scriptures. I don't think they're very good scriptures. I don't think they really say what they want them to say, but they'll go to Matthew 13 and they'll say, "See the yeast, is that the best one? The yeast works its way through the dough," or the what's another one in Matthew 13? Where you have this idea of permeation over time. The mustard seed is a little tiny seed, and then it grows to become the biggest tree in the garden. So it starts small, and the church age is this time where the mustard plant is growing, 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 growing. And
did they just throw out Revelation?
I'm sorry?
Did they just throw out Revelation?
No. I want to be fair. Here's another, by the way. By the way, I really want to be fair to the other side, and I can disagree with them, and I will do so clearly. I'm not going to make any, but I don't want to misrepresent their position, which, by the way, they always do to us. Always. I don't know if I've ever read a non-dispensationalist just fairly articulate what I believe, just fairly. And even yesterday. I don't know if I tell you this, but I won't. Oh yes, 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 yes. They do, and they can make everything fit. But here's how they do it. This is my characterization of how they do it. I'm not telling you their view. I'm telling you spiritualize. I mean, everything. Their view works if you take the camera out of focus, as it were. I mean, you can't look at details. If you care, you say, where do I fit? If you care about details, if you want to look at all the little pieces and parts, you're a dispensational premillennialist. So in Revelation, yeah, you're breaking it all down. Who makes the timelines? These guys don't have a timeline. There's no timeline. Here's their timeline. Now and the end. That's the timeline. Jesus comes. And so, I mean, here now is the kingdom. Now, you know, there's two things. Now, and Jesus comes and sets up the new heavens and the new earth. If you're dispensational, you're tracking every little detail. Okay, 42 months here, 1,260 days here. There's the beast does this. There's all those little pieces and parts, the Ezekiel's temple. And you get, here's what you get. So this is good. I mean, we've been here for 6 years, and I've never held up this chart that's been in the corner all these years. It was just waiting to be used. If you're dispensational, you come up with charts that are very complex, that talk about seven bowls and seven trumpets. And you say, well, do they believe in seven bowls? They do, but they just... there's a few different views, so I don't know that they all would agree. But one of the ways is they take the book of Revelation as repetitive. There's another word for it. But the seven, which comes first, the seven seals is 1 through 7, and then it starts over again, and so the seven next are the seven trumpets, and those are. Another way of saying the same thing about the seals. And then the seven bowls.
So there's not 21 judgments, which I don't believe there are 21 either, because number 7 is actually breaks into 7. But for simplicity, they don't believe there's 777. They believe there's 7. And they're all and there's not a future 7-year tribulation. We're in the tribulation. And they will fault, and this is another misrepresentation of our view. They'll say, well, you guys, you dispensationalists, you don't believe there's tribulation, and you just want to get out of it and everything. And like, do you know my life? I mean, which is a lot better than it could be. But we are, there's trials and tribulations all over. We're not denying that. What we're saying is, the Bible says there's a period of 7 years in which God pours his wrath out on the earth, and God is promise to preserve us from that wrath. So we believe we do escape the capital T tribulation, the singular final end times tribulation, but not all the tribulations. But they would say, like all millennialists would say, strange, but all the millennium is the tribulation. I mean, it's you know, the kingdom and the trials, and it's all just sort of mixed in together. Whereas dispensationalists see, no, 7 years God pours out his wrath on the earth, his just wrath on an earth that deserves it. And then Jesus comes and sets up the kingdom. And they're distinct. Okay, did I say enough about amillennialism? There's a new book just came out last month. Some big shot guys are saying you should read this book, arguing for amillennialism, written by a DTS grad who abandoned dispensationalism, rejects it, thinks his view is better. So I would like to, I don't know if I'll, but if I read it, I'd like to say, is he representing us fairly? Because even those who are not this, even those who are former dispensationalists don't misrepresent. I almost say, especially the ones who are former misrepresented, which to me, it's the reason why they reject it is because they don't understand it. But that may not be true. But it may be true in some cases. Okay, I didn't talk about this. And you say, this is a finer point. Do we really need to get into the difference between dispensational premillennialism and historic premillennialism? And I would say, perhaps, because I think, and this is just my own reading, and maybe it's the circles I travel in, but this seems to be perhaps growing at the expense of my view. More people, in fact, I think I know a few of my former students, sharp guys, both PhD guys, who have moved from here to here, I think. They haven't quite been brave enough to confess it to me yet. But
what's the difference in those?
Yeah, let me tell you. Both of them agree that Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. And you say, well, we agree. That's the big point. So let's embrace and have coffee and donuts. That is true. We agree on that. We agree that there's a 7-year tribulation before Jesus comes and establishes the kingdom. So we agree there. They would not, historic premillennialism is not pre-trib rapture. So if you're dispensationalist, usually, not always, but usually dispensational equals pre-trib, which means before the trib, the church is raptured. If you're historic premillennialism, you believe in post-trib. So, 7 years, Jesus is coming down to set up his kingdom. The church is raised up to meet him and to greet him. Meet and greet is what it is. And bring him back down. So the rapture is not, oh, let's go to heaven and be with Jesus for a while. It's go up to welcome Jesus in. And so that happens at the end of the tribulation. Go up, meet Jesus, come down. He sets up the millennial kingdom. So if someone's post-trib, they're probably historic pre-mill. If someone is pre-trib or mid-trib, then they're dispensational. So that's a distinction. You say, is this just about timing and charts? No. there's some of that. To me, that's not the driving in any of this. None of this is like timing and charts, and I want to know the future, and that's not for me at all. The issue for me, the underlying issue, is interpretation of Scripture. Do you take it literally, or do you make it symbolic? And I'm all for symbols if there's textual evidence, but I reject making symbols out of things where there's no reason to believe they're symbols except your system. The detail doesn't fit with your system. Jeff?
So wasn't the key point that you made a bit earlier was that the dispensationalism basically believes that God's promises fulfilled on the people of Israel and to the right?
Yes.
It's not.
Yes,
it's
and that's
to the church.
Yes, and that's right, and that's exactly what I wanted to say next, because it's not about timelines. It is about interpretation of Scripture, which leads you to, and so this dotted line, why I'm putting these guys over here, is because dispensationalists believe that the millennium is when Jesus fulfills the promises to Israel. So, you're reading Zephaniah, or Zechariah, Isaiah, you name them, any of those prophets, and they're talking about repent, O Israel, return to the Lord, and He will pour out blessings on you. And He'll have a righteous king to rule over you, and He will give you a new Israel, and He will reunite Israel. He will reunite Israel and Judah and Ephraim and Judah, and they will be one nation. And all of those things are fulfilled in the millennium to the people to whom it was promised. And not to, if you're a historic pre-mill, and good guys here like John Piper, I love John Piper. John Piper's made a huge impact on my life. And I'm especially thankful that he doesn't talk about this very much, because it would aggravate me. He's wrong. But another good man. But take the historic premillennial. But what do they say about the millennium? If not what I just said for dispensationalists, they say Israel and the church are inseparably united, and so God's so much so really that in actuality, Israel is subsumed into the church. I'm somewhat sympathetic to that. I mean, I understand where that comes from. They're not making that up or getting that from symbols, because doesn't Ephesians, or the book we're going through right now in service, doesn't it say there's no, Galatians says no difference between Jew and Gentile, and Ephesians talks about the middle wall of partition has been broken down, and Jew and Gentile are united together in the body of Christ, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And amen and amen and amen. But I believe that God still has a distinct plan to bless Israel. And here's a very important point here. I'm not saying He's going to bless Israel apart from Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying He's going to bless Israel apart from salvation in Christ by faith alone. No way, Jose. It's only that way. But I am saying that God is going to work. He's not going to work through Israel as He's working right now. How's He working right now? I mean, our church in Jerusalem that we were a part of for many years, is they're Jewish people who are in the church. They're not Israel per se. They're in the church, the body of Jew and Gentile. So, but God in the future is going to, with national, physical descendants of Abraham, they're going to look on Him whom they have pierced as a nation. I don't know that I mean every last single person, but the far large majority of them are going to repent of their rejection of the Messiah, and they're going to be grafted into the tree, the olive tree, Romans 11, as a collective entity, and at that time God is going to pour out His blessings on them. Now, if you were to say, here's a tough point for me, you say, is there any weaknesses to your view? No, but... but here's something I don't know. This is, this is for all of us, but there are just things we don't know. I don't know in the millennium how this works exactly with church and Israel. Like, I don't believe, some people have said, like, the church is God's heavenly people,
and the Jews are God's earthly people. Baloney. That's nonsense. But I can't tell you, like, okay, what's the millennium going to look like? You know, are the Jews going to live in, you know, in Israel, and I'm going to be living in South America somewhere? Or I don't know. I don't know how that exactly works out. But I will, Tony?
With the early church, I would say, you know, before the book of Revelation, would have looked at all Paul's writings being as a historic post-tribulation. You know, before you have, right, and then you have the Revelation, book of Revelation comes in, and all of a sudden the end time becomes much clearer or different.
No, because one of Paul's earliest letters, 2 Thessalonians 2, which is probably his third letter written in the year 51. He says, the day of the Lord, the Thessalonians are all saying that we're in the day of the Lord, God's judgment and wrath are being poured out, and we miss the rapture. And Paul says, look, you're wrong, don't be misled. And here's how you can know, just so you know for now and all time, that you're not in the tribulation, the day of the Lord. Two things have to happen. So the son of lawlessness has to be revealed. And what's the other one? The restrainer removed, or I forget now. 2 Thessalonians 2, you can look it up. Paul says, if those things haven't happened, you're not in the tribulation. So, to me, that's an argument that says he believed and taught that the rapture was pre-trib. But they didn't know. Paul, I could say this. I think Paul died, and he didn't know how long the kingdom would be, because that was only revealed to John 30 years after Paul died. So I don't really have time for questions right now. I have to end. So yeah, that clock is right. If it was 10 minutes ahead, then I'd have 10 minutes more time. But if it was an hour ahead, I'd have an hour more time. But I have to say, I was going to say one thing before Tony. Oh, say this and pray. That so I have the handout. I had extra things. I will put on the website this afternoon the long version. If you want the long handout, which has the main thing is, maybe the only thing, I forget, is 8 misconceptions about dispensational premillennialism. So this is kind of my pushback on all the guys who lie about us. And there's a link to another guy who has 25 myths about dispensationalism. So if you're thinking, like, I really want to be a dispensationalist, but I can't because, it's possible that the because is actually a myth, because there's a lot of wrong things that are said about us. Okay. Deep breath, and then we'll pray. Father, we want to understand your word faithfully, and that's why we work hard to think about these things, and we want to honor your word by taking every detail very, very seriously and very carefully. And we want to be faithful to you also by being fair to our brothers who love you and who have different views and interpretations. But we want that to push us on into greater study, not so we can debate, but so that we can understand what you've revealed to us, so that we can live accordingly, so that we live lives that are faithful to you in evangelism. And all of those who hold to these views are very committed to sharing your gospel throughout the world. And so there are so many agreements that we're thankful for, and we can unite with them in telling the world that their only hope is in one man, a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And So thank you for that encouragement. Thank you for your word and all of its details. We don't want to set even one part aside. But we pray that we would be faithful not just to read it and understand it, but then to live it, to live according to it, to speak faithfully by it and to it in those who know you and those who don't. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.